In 1997, I lost my job and we had to sell our home. And for a short time, we wondered where we were going to live with our two children who were 10 and 8 at the time. And I got to tell you, it was a pretty dark time for our family. It was a difficult time. For me as a dad, as a provider for our family, I was having a hard time facing the and dealing with the circumstances we were facing as a result of what had happened. You see, the year before, I had accepted a call to a church to be their pastor, and I was following a pastor who'd been there for 26 years, and even though the conference strongly advised that church to get an interim pastor, because after 26 years, they needed an interim, the church said, hey, they were ready to move on. They were ready to bring somebody in full-time, and they needed another pastor, and so knowing that they needed really to do an interim, I turned the church down twice. Told him, no, you need to follow the advice of the conference. Well, after some of the interviewing and the conversations, I got a call from the chair of the search team one night, and he said, David, we believe that you are God's person to lead this church into the future, and we are going to stop our search process until God reveals that to you. I got off the phone from that conversation and I said to Vanessa, either these people know something I don't know about God's will or they are really arrogant. Well, I allowed them to convince me to accept this call and we moved there and we were moving at that time to that county. It was the fifth wealthiest county in the entire United States. And so you can imagine the cost of housing in that county. The only houses we could afford were major fixer-uppers. So we bought one of those major fixer-uppers. We poured all of our savings into that house, knowing that the housing market in a few years would catch up. It would increase beyond what I had, what we had in the house. And I went to work for the church. But in the ensuing months on the job, I discovered that there was a lot of conflict going on between people in that church, and it had been going on for years. And in fact, what I discovered was that over the years, the church had brought in three different consultant groups to help the church deal with the conflict. And all three times, the leadership of the church decided not to follow the recommendations of the consultant groups they hired. And I actually found that out when I suggested that they bring someone in from the outside to help the church deal with the conflict that was going on. And I was told, hey, we've done that three other times before that. We'll bring somebody in this time, but we'll bring them in to help you learn how to be a pastor here. Crazy stuff. When I told them that, hey, we would never be able to be a healthy church, and we would never have a healthy ministry without dealing with the conflict that was going on, the leadership didn't like that I was pushing back on them, and they began to have secret meetings about my future there. And the result was that one night I showed up at one of their secret meetings after I found out they were having it, and they asked and said they wanted my resignation. When I said that I wouldn't give them my resignation because this wasn't the way to deal with this biblically, the same person who 15 months before had said to me, we believe you're God's person for this church and we're going to stop our search process until God reveals that to you, said to me, David, either you will resign or we will, quote, screw you professionally. Yeah. Over the next few weeks, I lost my job. We ended up having to sell our home and lost all of our savings. And for a while, we didn't know where we were going to live. We were actually going to be homeless until a wonderful retired empty nester couple from the church opened their home to us and they let us live in the upstairs part of their house for 3 months until I could land on my feet with a job and we could find another place to live. And I got to tell you, I will be forever grateful to them. They've gone home to be with the Lord, and I look forward to the day when I can meet them again and thank them again. But I remember at the time, I was pretty angry, and I was wrestling with God. And can I tell you, I was having a real struggle experiencing joy despite my circumstances. I share this with you this morning because we're beginning a four-week study in this Advent season that we're calling the Joy Challenge. And each week, we're going to look at a different chapter of Paul's four-chapter letter to the church and the Christians in Philippi, a church that he had planted there in the province of Macedonia. And today we're going to see what Paul says about living with joy despite our circumstances. And then in the weeks to come, we're going to look at what it means to have joy despite other people who give us struggles in life, joy despite the past that has wounded us or hurt us. And then the last week, we'll look at joy that defeats worry and anxiety. And can I say to us this morning that if there's anyone who can teach us about how to experience true joy in the midst of the difficulties, in the midst of the trials of life, in the midst of the hurts and the wounds that we face in life, either from circumstances or people or our past, it is the Apostle Paul, because here's the kicker about this letter to the church in Philippi. Paul is writing what we could call a treatise on joy. He's writing this treatise on joy from prison. He's writing this letter from prison. And some historians say that he was probably chained to a Roman guard 24/7, a different guard every 4 hours. And he's going to go on trial for his life. And all this is described at the end of Acts chapter 28 in the Bible. And this was all after he'd experienced all kinds of other stuff in life that he shares with us in 2 Corinthians 11. Listen to what it says. It's not going to come up on the screen, but listen to what he says. He talks about here how he has been whipped a number of times. He's all this has happened for him because he's a Christian, because he's sharing the good news of Jesus with others. He says, I've been whipped a number of times and faced death again and again. 5 different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. What's the significance of 39 lashes? In that day, they knew that if they gave people 40 lashes with the whip, that could kill them. So oftentimes when punishment was administered, they would administer 39 lashes, as it would bring that person right up to the edge of death. He says, 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and a day adrift at sea. I have traveled on many long journeys. I faced danger from rivers and from robbers. I have faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. I faced danger in the cities, in the deserts, and on the seas. And I faced danger from men who claim to be believers but are not. I have worked hard and long, and during many sleepless nights, I've been hungry and thirsty and have often gone without food. I've shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. And then besides all this, he says, I have the daily burden of my concern for all of the churches, all these churches that he has planted. And I got to say, I look at my circumstances and I go, that's nothing compared to this. I mean, let's face it, this is not exactly a petri dish for positivity, okay? It is not exactly an environment for ecstasy. It's not he's not walking down a hallway to happiness in this. And yet throughout all of this, here in Philippians, and in some of his other letters, he says, I can have joy despite my circumstances. One of my favorite Christian teachers from the past, who I heard preach a number of sermons before he passed away, was a seminary professor in Dallas by the name of Dr. Howard Hendrickson. And I remember him talking a couple times in messages that I listened to. He would oftentimes ask people how they were doing, and when they would respond, I'm doing okay under the circumstances, he would ask them, what are you doing under there? And I think that's a great question. Because if you and I want to be over the circumstances people, we can be that by learning and living out the principles that we find here in this little 4-chapter letter that Paul writes to the Philippians. And as we get into this series, let's understand this morning that the kind of joy that Paul is offering is not some kind of self-help positivity where we paste 4 smiles on our faces and we pretend that everything is fine when it is not. It is deeper than that. It is a true, genuine kind of joy and peace that we can truly have when we look up and we reach out to the loving, inviting God who offers us his joy and his peace when we as people find ourselves struggling to get the strength to rise above our circumstances. to rise above the people who have hurt us and wound us in life. To rise above the past that oftentimes has damaged us. And to rise above the overwhelming opportunities that you and I have every day in life to worry and to be anxious. And when you and I get that kind of joy, when you and I get that kind of peace from the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, we will be able to say, I may not be well with my circumstances, but it is well with my soul. I may not be well with my circumstances and what is going on around me in life, but it is well with my soul. And so my hope is that over the next four Sundays and over the next month, as we use this book of devotions through the Advent season called the Joy Challenge, and if you have not picked this up yet, they've come in. We have about 50 more copies out there at the Hospitality Center. Stop by today, pick it up. It's $10. If you don't have the money, we'll give one to you. But there's 25 days of devotions in here that will take us up through Christmas, and it will talk about how you and I can increase our joy. How you and I can live today in the midst of the circumstances and what people do to us, in the midst of our past, and in the midst of the anxiety that we have presented to us in life by what's going on in the world around us, and we can truly experience joy. And so as we look today at Philippians, let's begin with chapter 1 and see how to experience joy in spite of our circumstances, how to be above the circumstances, people. And how we can do that is to put into practice some of the practical insights that we're going to see here from Paul's own life experience. As we look together this morning, let's begin by looking at Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. And can I invite you to stand with me together out of reverence for the reading of God's word? This letter is from Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus. I am writing to all of God's holy people in Philippi who belong to Christ Jesus, including the church leaders and deacons. May God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. Whenever I pray, I make my requests for all of you with joy. For you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard it until now. And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on that day when Christ Jesus returns. So it is right that I should feel as I do about you. For you have a special place in my heart. You share with me the special favor of God, both in my imprisonment and in defending and confirming the truth of the good news. God knows how much I love you and long for you with the tender compassion of Christ Jesus. I pray that your love will overflow more and more, and that you'll keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. For I want you to understand what really matters, so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ. For this will bring much glory and praise to God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Did you hear as I was reading verse 4 the word joy? This is the first of 16 times that Paul is going to use that word or some variation of it. And despite his circumstances of being in prison, being waiting to be on trial for his life because he's a follower of Jesus, he is able to pray with joy. And I look at that and I think of myself, or I think of most of us, and I think we might be praying with a bit of fear and anxiety. Dear God, get us out of here, right? But not Paul. He's praying with a mindset of joy. He's focusing his thoughts on the good memories that he has of others, specifically these Philippian Christians with whom he has a wonderful relationship, with whom he was close to, because through the years, they were people who he walked with through life, who came alongside him to support him, who believed in him, who walked with him through the ups and the downs, through the many trials and tribulations of life. And so as he begins this letter to them, he looks back at his time with them, and he's filled with joy in spite of his circumstances. And so I want to ask us, as we think about this and begin looking at chapter 1 here this morning, who are the Philippians in your life or in my life? Who are the people that have walked with you? Who are the people that have believed in you, who've encouraged you, who've given you a hand up, who didn't throw you under the bus when you did something that wasn't particularly good? People who maybe really like you for who you are. Can you think of a few of those kinds of folks? Can I invite us at the end of this Thanksgiving weekend to go home today? The Chiefs don't play this afternoon, so you're good to have a little time to reflect on this and begin to identify a person or two or three in your life who for whom you are thankful. And maybe you sit down and you write out words on a piece of paper expressing your gratitude to them. And before you do, you could maybe pray, dear God, I thank you for and this person. And then you write down a few words or you write some sentences to them. And maybe if they're still alive, you reach out to them sometime over this Advent season and you get together with them and you read what you've written about them. Can I tell you, that'll bring a lot of joy to them. And it'll also bring some joy to you and me as well. And so Paul begins by saying, hey, I can have true joy because of these people who I remember in my life, for whom I am thankful, who God has used to lift me up and raise me up as I have walked through the difficult circumstances of life. And then he goes on in verses 12 through 30 of chapter 1 to talk about some other ways to experience joy despite our circumstances. And he makes some amazing statements here. And I read, as I was reading through them and studying for this, I'm thinking, what is Paul's secret? How does he stay so positive when he's in prison? How does he triumph over his troubles? How is he so joyful in spite of the difficulties he's facing? How can he be at peace given that things haven't turned out the way that he would want them to turn out? Well, Paul gives us a secret to his peace and his joy in these verses, and in them we see some essentials for joyful living. Some essentials for joyful living. Now, those of you who are English teachers here today, I know that you don't end certain sentences with prepositions, okay? But this is just simply a better way for us. I know I should say, I need a perspective from which to live, right? But it's just easier to say this way, easier for people to remember. But obviously the first essential for joyful living is you and I have to have a right perspective from which we are living. A right perspective to live from. Because you see, every one of us has problems in life. We all have problems and we've brought them with us today, haven't we? But as we look at our problems, can I say we've got to have God's perspective on our problems? Listen to what Paul says in verses 12 through 14 about his problems. He says, I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that has happened to me here has helped me to spread the good news. For everyone here, including the whole palace guard, knows that I'm in chains because of Christ. And because of my imprisonment, most of the believers here have gained confidence and boldly speak. Wow. I mean, think about it. He's saying, everything that's happened to me, in spite of it being bad, has resulted in something good. Because God is at work. And even though things aren't going the way I would rather have them go, God is at work. Non-believers are being witnessed to by my attitude toward them, and believers are being encouraged. what's happening is being used by God in the lives of others isn't that great. That's Paul's perspective. That's how he's looking at his problems. And you know, we see from other letters that he had always wanted to go to Rome. He'd always wanted to go to Rome before to tell others the good news about Jesus. He just meant to go there like Billy Graham probably and talk to people in the public squares about the good news about Jesus. But God had another plan. God instead puts him in prison. And while he's in prison, he is chained to a different member of the palace guard every 4 hours. And there's a reason why God did that. Because when we understand the context historically, what's going on there, there wasn't a more strategic group of people who Paul could have witnessed to reach out to in the Roman Empire than that group of guards. Because understand that group of guards were called the Praetorium. They were called the Praetorium, and they were elite crack Roman guards. And Paul has the opportunity to be able to tell them what the gospel is all about. These are people who have access to Caesar and his family. These are people who are around the emperor all the time. They have an inside track to him. And we're told even that the guards had led, many of them had led Nero's, many of his family, his wife and his kids to faith in Jesus. And even though Nero ultimately put even his own wife and his children to death when he was purging Christians, he couldn't stop the impact of the good news of the gospel on Rome. And so I think out of this, the perspective we need to live from is that God has a purpose and can use every one of your problems and mine. Paul talks about that at the end of Romans, right? Romans 8:28, that God works for good, all things. Even evil in our life, he will work for good when we trust him and we put our faith in him. Can I say to us, Community Covenant Church, that when you and I get the perspective about our life, that God has a purpose even for every one of our problems and wants to use them for his glory, we're on the way to be able to experience joy despite our circumstances. We're able to live over the circumstances instead of under them. There's a second essential for being able to be joyful no matter what, and that is that you and I then also need a priority to live by. We need a perspective to live from, but we also need a priority to live by. And what that is saying is that when things get tough, you and I need to know what's really important in life. You and I need to know what is actually trivial in life and what is truly significant. Because if you and I live our lives according to what is important, then we can be at peace despite our circumstances. If we set our priorities in the right order, the little things that happen aren't going to bother us. If something is trivial and it doesn't matter from an eternal perspective, then if my priorities are straight, those things that are trivial aren't going to rob me of my joy. And we've seen here that Paul is in prison. It isn't a real pleasant experience for him, but something else is happening that isn't a real pleasant experience for him either. And that is he's getting some pushback from other preachers, from other pastors, from other people who are preaching the gospel. And look at what he says in verses 15 through 18. It's true that some are preaching out of jealousy and rivalry, but others preach about Christ with pure motives. They preach because they love me, for they know me, or for they know I have been appointed to defend the good news. Those others do not have pure motives as they preach about Christ. They preach with selfish ambition, not sincerely, intending to make my chains more painful to me. And here's the kicker, verse 18. But that doesn't matter. That doesn't matter. Whether their motives are false or genuine, the message about Christ is being preached either way. So I rejoice, and I will continue to rejoice. And that little phrase, but what does it matter, literally means, so what? So what? Paul is saying the important thing is not that I'm in prison. The important thing is not that these people are critical of me who are jealous of me. The important thing is that the good news of the gospel is going forward. The good news of the gospel is changing lives in our world around us. What they're saying about me may be wrong, but so what? That's not important. What is important is the good news. And that gives me great joy. And I want to say to us this morning that if we will apply to our lives what Paul is saying here, and we live by God's priorities and not our own as to what is important, then we'll be able to face our circumstances. Or we'll be able, as we're going to talk about next week, deal with the people in our lives who hurt us. And in the midst of that, we will live from the perspective that God can work good out of what is happening, no matter what we face. And when that unpleasant stuff happens to us, it doesn't have to rob us of our joy. Because in reality, that doesn't matter. What matters is Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And then thirdly, he gives us another essential for joyful living, and that is that we need a power to live on. We need a strength, really, that's not our own in order to keep going in the midst of the difficult circumstances of life that can wear us down, that can drain us, that can cause us to lose our energy if we are relying on our own power to be able to be filled with joy in the midst of difficult circumstances. And maybe as I say that, some of you are going, you know, I'm probably trying to make it on my own. I'm trying to pull myself up by my bootstraps. Or maybe you're trying to implement some self-help ideas. And you're wondering if you're ever really going to be able to experience true joy. And yet Paul shows us this guy who is falsely imprisoned, been beaten within a moment of death, suffered hardships that you and I will never experience in this life. And now he finds himself chained to a Roman guard and facing possible execution. All the while, Christians are slamming him. And you know what he says? Look at verses 19 through 20 as it comes up on the screen. For I know that as you pray for me, and the Spirit of Jesus Christ helps me, this will lead to my deliverance. And he's not saying he's going to be delivered from prison. He's saying this is going to lead to my deliverance. I'm going to be able to face these circumstances well. For I fully expect and hope that I will never be ashamed, but that I will continue to be bold for Christ as I have been in the past. And I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ, whether I live or die. Paul says there's two things that give me power to be able to face my difficult circumstances. One is the prayers of people, and the other is the help of God's Spirit in my life. And he says these things give me hope and give me courage to face what I have to face in life as I face it with a relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you see that word hope? The reality is that we can't live well and experience true joy and peace without hope. Cornell University a number of years ago did a study of 25,000 POWs. 25,000 POWs in World War II. And what they found is that people can handle almost an infinite amount of stress and pressure as long as they have hope. When their hope is gone, they're doomed. And where do you and I get our hope from to keep on going and to have even inner peace and joy in the midst of life's struggles? God's answer for us is the same that Paul found his hope in. It is the power that we have through Jesus Christ and through the prayers of others for us as we go through difficult times and through the help of the Spirit of God within me. And later on in Philippians 4:13, we're going to hear him say, I have the strength to face all conditions by the power of God that Jesus Christ gives me. And so you see, when that's the power you and I live on, rather than our own efforts, there's nothing that can devastate us. We can live with true hope, with true joy, with true peace. And so we need a perspective to live from, We need a priority to live by. We need a power to live on. But we also need one last thing that he talks about here, and that is a purpose. That is a purpose to live for. Paul is older now. And quite frankly, he's tired. He has been in prison for 4 years. He'd been in prison for a couple years before he got to Rome. And then he's been in Rome for almost 2 years, and he's feeling like he wants to go home to heaven. Now, understand, he's not suicidal, but he's not afraid of dying either, as he knows that death is just on to better things. It's on to being with Jesus forever. And yet he also knows that, hey, if I stay alive, I can live with joy in my life because I have a purpose to live for. Look at what he says in verses 21 through 26. For to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. But if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ. So I really don't know which is better. I'm torn between the two desires. I long to go be with Christ, which would be far better for me. But for your sakes, it is better if I continue to live. And knowing this, he says, I'm convinced that I will remain alive. And he does. After he's on trial here at the end of Acts 28, he is freed. And he goes out and he lives and he goes on another missionary journey. We know that from history. He goes out and he lives another missionary journey. And then he comes back and he's ultimately executed for his faith by Nero in Rome. But he says, knowing this, I'm convinced that I'm going to remain alive so I can continue to help all of you grow and experience the joy of your faith. And when I come to you again, you will have even more reason to take pride in Christ Jesus because of what he is doing through me. He said, hey, if I die, it's going to be great. I get to go home to be with Jesus. But while I'm here, I get to have a purpose for living. And that purpose for living is to live for Jesus. For me to live is Christ, he says. And it brings me great joy to be able to do that and do that together with you, people who I love, who we can grow together in our faith and minister to the world together. And so I want to ask you this morning to just do an inventory of your life before we move into communion. And fill in this blank for me. How would you answer this? For me to live is what? In our culture, yeah, hopefully that's the answer for us. But our culture is seeking to influence us to do what? For me to live is possessions. To get all I can, to buy things we don't need with money we don't have, to impress people we may not even like, right? I mean, think about it. What's that expression, keeping up with the Joneses, right? Sorry, Jim and Lana. Last time I used this expression a couple of years ago and he just shook his head and went, oh, we hear that all the time. But we live to keep up with the Joneses sometimes. That's what our culture teaches us. And about the time we catch up with them, the Joneses refinance and they get way ahead of us again. But we keep living for more stuff, right? Others might fill in the blank by saying, for me to live is pleasure. Living by the philosophy that, hey, if it feels good, I'm going to do it. Anything that makes me feel good and experience pleasure, this is a good thing. And can I say there's lots of great pleasures out there that God gives us as a gift, but those things will only give us a momentary high. And then we've got to get another hit of what makes us feel good. Because pleasure doesn't last. For some, they would answer that by saying, for me to live is power. Or position, or prestige, or popularity. As the expression goes, we dress for success and we drive to impress, right? For many, it's all about image, it's about power, it's popularity, it's prestige, it's position. But that is also fleeting. You see, the problem with what the world says we've got to have in order to be happy and fulfilled and experience joy, things like possessions and pleasure and power, they don't last. There isn't ultimate fulfillment in any of that. If there was, people who had the most pleasure would be the happiest people in the world, right? The people who could afford all the stuff in life would be the happiest. I read this last week, an article about John Rockefeller and his family. And John Rockefeller, the wealthiest man in all the world back in the 1800s, controlled like 90% of the oil industry in the world. When he was asked how much is enough, his answer was just a little bit more. And reading about his life, he was a very unhappy man. He was a very unhappy man who experienced very little joy. And Paul, knowing this, says, hey, my long-term goal, my purpose in living is for me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ as I face the challenges and the difficulties of this life. He knows that he is called to live for God's glory and neighbor's good. And so he's out there in his world, ministering on behalf of Jesus to others, living by the mantra of Jesus first, others second, and myself last. He lives with the purpose of living for God's glory and neighbor's good. And can I say, I think there's so much unhappiness in our world, in our culture today, and so much discouragement and so many depressed people because there's so much of this preoccupation with self and what's best for me and what will make me happy. But Paul is saying to us here that if we will live with God's purposes in mind, we will experience true joy despite our circumstances. And so let me ask us this morning as we close. Do you and I have God's perspective on our problems? Do we look at our problems and difficulties we face from God's viewpoint or our viewpoint? Do we understand that God has a purpose for every problem in our life? And so we can say, Lord, would you help me see this from your viewpoint? Second question, are you and I living by God's priorities? Have we settled the issue of what's really important in life? There are so many people with mixed up priorities. When Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And Proverbs 3:6 says, in everything you do, put God first and he will direct you. Are you and I living by God's priorities? And third question, are you and I living on God's power? Are we trying to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps? When God is saying, would you relax? That's a burden you weren't intended to carry. Come to me, and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And lastly, are you living for God's purpose? How would you complete the sentence? For to me to live is what? You see, life isn't defined by its duration, but its donation. What you and I do with our relationship with God and with others. And many Christians, unfortunately, give our allegiance, give our first-class allegiance to second-class causes that will ultimately betray us. And when it's all said and done with life, we say, is that all there is? Is that all there is? I gave my life to this. As we think about that in closing this morning, I think about this rope that I imagine here. I mean, this is about 100 feet of rope. It could go on forever. I should have strung it all the way down through the church and on into infinity. But let's say that this represents our life, both here on earth and in eternity. Do we realize this piece of it represents here on earth? And the rest goes on into eternity. What are you and I living for? For this or for this? What is the perspective you and I live from? What is the priorities that you and I live by? What is the power that you and I live on? And what is the purpose we live for? This or this?